You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
Well, good morning. How is everybody? My name is Justin. If you don't know who I am, I'm one of the pastors here at the church and just thrilled to be with you. Just wanted to say a few words about house churches, about small groups. House churches, we started back in, I believe, in June and talked about doing 10 weeks, committing to 10 weeks of house churches. So this week is the last week of that 10 weeks. But that doesn't mean that all the house churches are stopping. In fact, some of them are continuing. Some of them have already stopped. The summer can be tough as all the vacations and traveling and wanting to be outdoors. But house churches are continuing or stopping. You know, some house churches are continuing to use Zoom, which is awesome for people who want to tune in to that way. People who want to tune into house church online, that's awesome. But I just wanted to say that on September 27th, we're going to kick off another semester of house churches. So in about 4 weeks, we're going to kick off another semester. Again, some are going to continue to meet between now and then, but we're just encouraging you just to be listening as we talk about that over the next month, about house churches and looking for more house church leaders and people that can gather others in small groups, and we can walk together in that way. We want to be focusing on that. And then the sermon series, the Sunday message series that we're going to begin on that Sunday, September 27th, we're going to encourage you as house churches just to follow along with that as we've been doing throughout the summer. So thank you so much. Also wanted to acknowledge, it's great. We've said it several times this morning. It is awesome to gather together in this room, but that's not all of us, is it? We've been seeing about half of our congregation gathering on a Sunday morning, about half still not coming to the building. And I just want to affirm that. You know, people quote the passage in the scripture where Paul says, don't neglect the gathering together. But we also say as a church, if you've been around, we've talked about how there's five church contexts in the scripture, that only one of those five is this large group gathering. There's also house to house. There's also twos and threes. There's also you and God. There's also the aspect of sending on mission and going different places. But we just want to affirm everybody, because we are coming together for church, both here and online. And next week, when somebody finds the link on Facebook and watches it or YouTube, it's just weird. We're gathering together with people that aren't even here yet or even know that we're even talking right now. But we are gathering together as a church because we are the church. We are New Testament Church Messina, and we so appreciate and affirm everyone. And if you're not in this room, if you're watching online, you are not forgotten. And we'll try to reach out and try to stay connected. You know, with house churches, you can get connected if you feel comfortable to go to somebody's house for one of those. Or whether you say, I still want to tune on Zoom, we still want to be there for each other. Amen. Well, this morning, one more thing. The news is crazy, isn't it? It's like, I wonder, next week, am I going to say the same thing? The news is crazy? Yes, probably. This week, one of the things that dominated my news feed was the fires in California. There's severe destruction happening in California. I know it's not a new thing, but it's a present thing in California. And even Vacaville is one of the cities that's been listed in the news. And I have some really close friends, a cousin actually as well, that live in Vacaville. And I texted my friend John this week and said, hey, what's going on? He says, well, actually, my side of town's okay, but the other side of town's all evacuated. We have people staying in our homes. And it just reminded me again, I said this a couple weeks ago, there's so much negative news and so many things that can bring us down, but it's not the only thing that's happening in our world. While people are being evacuated, other people are opening their doors to them. Like, God is on the move. Be encouraged. I want to speak hope and life today, and I just want to pray. Let's pray together. Jesus, we just thank you for what you are doing in our world. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of all the uncertainties, in the midst of things that are so outside of our control, we trust, we believe, we confess that you are good and you are working. And we know that you are doing amazing things in our world, in the North Country, in Vacaville, in California, in the whole planet. You are working. And we want to acknowledge that and be be cheering that on, being a part of that, be contributing to that. God, we trust you. We look to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to wrap up our summer series this morning. Our summer series is really focused on John chapter 14, verse 6. And I want to read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 14 of the book of John. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We've been unpacking this, looking at the ways in which Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And this morning, I want to talk about life and life after life and death and life after life after life. And it's a subject matter that I've been wanting to talk about for actually several years. And I found it amusing this morning. I printed off my notes, and Chuck saw the printer. He's like, "Somebody is printing off a bunch of class notes." I said, "Those are actually my speaking notes." This is going to be a little bit of a class this morning. I don't think it's going to be boring. I think this is incredibly interesting. I think this is incredibly insightful, incredibly hopeful. But we're going to go through a lot of passages this morning. I'm going to try to uncover a lot and really talk about something that I think we don't normally talk about very much, but I think is very essential, and that's death and life after life. Death makes you think. It makes you think about what comes next. It makes you think about life. It stirs up memories and regrets and pain and joy. It aches. We ache when we think about death. When confronted by death, we offer words to others. We try to offer words even to ourselves. And how many times have you said or heard somebody say, I just don't know what to say? You know, I don't really feel like going to that wake or that funeral, or I would like to reach out, I would like to call, I would like to be there, but man, what do I even say? Because words fail. It's so hard for words to capture our heart, to capture our thoughts, to capture our feelings, and sometimes our feelings are even elusive. It's like, I don't even know what I'm feeling. I don't even know how to wrap my brain around what's happening. From my experience dealing with death, and from my experience and from talking to many people, acknowledgement is probably one of the biggest things that you can do for somebody. Just to acknowledge, just to be present, just to like say something. I know I have a reminder on my phone every November to reach out to Joe Hazelton, who lost his brother almost 20 years ago. And every November, I remind myself, text him, call him, say something, acknowledge him. Tell him your brother will be proud of you. Tell him your brother's in an awesome place. And I was sitting with Luann Green recently. She used to be a part of our church, now over in Burlington with Adam, and lost her mom and her dad over the last several years. And we just talked about just acknowledging, just like force yourself to speak, to say something, to say, I'm sorry, to say, I don't know what to say. I just want to reach out and see how you're doing. When Job, in the book Job in the Bible, when Job lost everyone and everything seemingly in his life, his friends came around him. And in the scriptures, it says that his three friends, and I think there was a fourth one, they came around and they sat with him for a long time, and they just sat there. And I think that brought great comfort to Job, that his friends just sat with him in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his suffering. But then they opened their mouths, and they didn't say some helpful things. They tried to make sense. They tried to understand. but it wasn't extremely helpful if you read the book of Job. And one thing I love about the Bible is it doesn't shy away from the tough stuff. It also doesn't always give us all the answers we're looking for either. At the end of the book of Job, in Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 3, Job's been talking and talking, and these guys have been talking, and then God speaks in the story. And it says in verse 3, God says to Job, "Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you." They've been asking, why this, why that? Like, how can this be? What caused this? They've been asking questions, and God says, "I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you," where is it? "Tell me if you know so much." And then God goes on for like 3.5 chapters and just say, "Were you there when I? Were you there when I?" And just leaves Job in chapter 42, verse 3. Job responds, "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me." And it's not that we don't get the answers. It's not that God doesn't tell us, you know, the reasons, or that we don't get things revealed to us, but sometimes it's just, it's beyond comprehension in a way. Like, words don't quite capture it all. When I'm wrestling through death specifically and the loss of my father-in-law about 4 months ago, there are no words that sum it all up. And I've had a lot of words and a lot of conversations and a lot of thought and a lot of prayer, but it doesn't capture it all. We say interesting things around death, some things that I won't even want to repeat. John chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus comes across a blind man, and some people come up to him, and they ask Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus is like, doesn't even answer the question. He does, but not. They're looking for something. They're looking to wrap their brains around why this happened, and usually they're trying to trap Jesus too. But it's not, the answers aren't easy. Sometimes I hear people say around death, it was their time to go. People say everything happens for a reason. People say God really wanted them. And I don't know, I think there's truth wrapped in there. But really, is that the answer? We're trying to make sense of the world. In trying to make sense of the world, we often make little sense. There's a way of thinking, it's been around for a long time, that talks about how everything that we see, everything that we touch, everything that we feel is a shadow of something else. How this isn't what's really real, how what's beyond what we know is more real than what we have in front of us. There's a way of thinking that talks about how when we look at our world, it's constantly changing. It's not stable. But there's another reality that is stable and is unchanging. There's a way of thinking that talks about how there is a perfect form, but now it's a shadow. How now we have belief, but later we'll have true knowledge. There's a way of thinking that talks about how there's a material part and an immaterial part, and how at death those two are separated, and we go to the realm of true knowledge. This way of thinking is from Plato and Socrates, about 2,300 years ago. And it's not that they had it all wrong necessarily, but Plato and Socrates have heavily influenced the way that we understand the world and the way that we comprehend, the way that we read the Bible. And a lot of the beliefs that we adopt, a lot of the ways that we hear what Paul and Jesus are talking about in the scriptures is so often influenced by Platonic understanding of the world, by what we see in Plato, and not necessarily, we don't do it consciously, it's just so a part of our world, our culture, our understanding, the way that we think. And I want to argue that it might not be the biblical way. There's not a lot of extremely clear teaching in Scripture about death and then the nature of life. But there is some clear teaching. There's a lot of illusions, a lot that we can glean from. But there's also a lot in our minds and in our thoughts and in our hearts that comes from culture, that comes from wishful thinking, like all dogs go to heaven. I like to believe that. I like to believe. My mother-in-law really believes that, and I'm not going to tell her differently. Or every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. It's a great movie. It's a Wonderful Life. It's not biblical. But it's a great thought. I remember talking to my mom like 20 years ago, and she had this thought that we became angels when we die. And I was talking to Josh over the last couple of weeks, and they were talking about in youth, and there was this thought that we become angels, and no, we don't become angels. Angels are something different. Every time a bell rings, an angel doesn't get its wings. Though that would be pretty cool. I'd like some wings. Maybe I'll get them, I don't know. Probably not. This morning I want to talk about, as I said, death, life, afterlife, and life, after life, after life. So what do I mean by that? We'll start at this side because you read this way, I read that way because I'm facing you. But at some point, there's death, and then there's life after life, whatever comes after death. And then the Bible talks about life after life after life. What comes after the part where after death? Understand? No? It's in your notes. Because what it really is, there's death. And then I'll use a word that's not used in the Bible, but it sums up a lot of what's in the Bible, an intermediate state. There's a time period that's in between death and what I really want to talk about today, resurrection. So there's death. Yay. Justin's saying death over and over again. Intermediate state, which is not fun to say or weird to think about. And then resurrection. Resurrection. The Old Testament alludes to a lot of thoughts. Jesus and Paul speak about these things like it's common knowledge. It's important to understand what the Bible says about us and what it says about Jesus. So the first thing I want to say this morning is death is not natural. What do I mean by that? Ben Franklin is believed to have said that nothing is certain except death and taxes. We like to say that. I'm not going to talk about taxes this morning. I've often speak of my friend that I deliver meals to, Meals on Wheels, and Elmer, he's told me this joke many times, is what's the difference between a toilet and a casket? When you gotta go, you gotta go. That's it. You know, picking out a casket is a surreal experience. I have yet to pick out my own casket. Maybe I should. I was talking to a funeral director this week, and he was saying one of the things that everybody can do that they should do is to write down details about their life. Because when somebody passes away, trying to figure out where they went to school and names of all their cousins and all the history, it can be just a frustrating experience. And something that you can gift to the people in your life after you're gone is writing stuff down. And some people have the ability to prepay for funeral expenses and all that, but not all of us have that ability. Luckily, my father-in-law did have the ability to do that. But so I remember sitting, we had a computer screen and looking at the caskets that were available. And how do you pick out a casket? That's not a fun thing to do. How do you look at price tags and think, which one should we choose? It's not an experience that I want to repeat, but I'm sure I will. In the beginning, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures in Genesis. It's going to be on the screen behind me. Genesis 2, starting in verse 7. This is the creation story. It says that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. God took dust and his breath, that's what the Bible says, and created a living person. Everything that I'm going to share from now on, just about everything I'm going to share from now on, I'm speaking to you from the Bible, which you're in church, so it's kind of expected. Hopefully I'm teaching you from the Bible. But what does the Bible have to say about these things? Let's go down to verse 15 through 17. Then the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat from the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Jump down to chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it." And there's a whole lot of stuff I'm skipping past. We're gonna read this. "Or not even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. Let's jump down to verse 19. God, in speaking to Adam and to Eve, says, "By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made, for you were made from dust, and to dust you will return." We see death enter the story in the third chapter, the third chapter of our Bible. But it wasn't a part of the story before that. It was something that came as a result. And even the way the serpent says, "You won't surely die." Well, in a sense, they didn't eat, I was going to say apple, probably wasn't an apple, whatever it was. They didn't eat the fruit and drop dead on the spot. They didn't. But what happened? And we know, we're like, yeah, obviously. But when sin happened, when they violated God's ordinances, God's rules, when they violated what the Creator established, there was a spiritual and a physical death that happened. Spiritually, immaterially, they were separated from God in that moment. That's why they went and hid, and God came. He says, "Where are you going?" I think God probably can. It's like when your little 2 or 3 year old is playing hide and seek, and they're hiding in plain sight. "I can't find you." I think God knew where they were, but there was a separation. They felt ashamed, and then there is also a very physical separation, very physical death. In chapter 5, we don't have to look there, it's one of those long lists of names. But in that long list of names in chapter 5, it says Adam lived and then he died. Seth lived so many years and then he died. Enosh lived so many years and then he died. Kenan lived so many years and then he died, and on and on and on. It's like the author is saying they all died. It's a part of the story now. But it isn't the way it was supposed to be. It wasn't how God set it up. It's a consequence of action. It's a result of choice. We all know this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, Paul writes, "When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin." Sin and death were intrusions into creation, into the story. It's not the way it's supposed to be. That's why it feels so wrong. I've been really enjoying a Netflix documentary about Chicago Bulls, Michael Jordan, and I was watching one of the episodes, and Steve Kerr, who's the coach of the Warriors right now, but they're interviewing Steve Kerr, and he's talking about when his dad was murdered, when his dad died back in the 80s. And it just struck me watching this documentary about a week ago. It just struck me the emotion still present in this man. And it kind of like, it gave me a little bit of hope, because the emotion in me surrounding my father-in-law is still very present and very real. And I know that this is not right, but I often tell myself, like, I'm not supposed to be so emotional about this. When I look at a man, strong man, 30 years later, still tearing up over the loss of his father, I'm like, okay, it's not supposed to be this way. It's always going to hurt. It's always going to ache. It's not the whole story, but death aches. We accept it, we cope with it, we continue living, but death isn't right. When Jesus was confronted with death, when his friend Lazarus died, it says Jesus wept. And I think a lot of stuff is going on in that moment. But I think God weeps over death. I think he weeps knowing, my wife has been talking about this, knowing what we experience, how Jesus saw what humanity experiences in flesh and blood. Jesus in flesh and blood saw it. But I think even in the throne room of heaven, God weeps over death. So physical death, spiritual death. Physical death is the separation of our immaterial aspect, whatever that is, from our material aspect, from our soul, from our body. Spiritual death is our separation of humanity from God. You know, Christians over the years have spoken of our physical and our immaterial part. You know, there's scripture verses and teaching that talk about, are we three parts, are we two parts? And I don't even want to cover that this morning, besides the fact that we acknowledge there is a part of us that's not flesh and blood. But that part of us is a part of us. That I'm not separate beings inside of my own person. I am who I am. I am physical. I am immaterial. I'm spiritual. I have a soul, a spirit. Whatever that looks like, however we understand that, however we break that down, however we teach that, however we comprehend that, we feel it. We know it. And at death, the two are ripped apart, in a sense. There's some interesting passages in the scriptures. There's one in, I think it's in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel. It's where Saul, King Saul, goes to a witch who I find very comical. It's the witch of Endor, because Endor is a planet in Star Wars, is it not? Not related to the Bible. But Saul goes to this witch and says, I want to talk to Samuel. And she does something, and Samuel comes up and says, why are you bothering me? Why'd you wake me up? And I'm like, this is a weird story. But there's this weird story in the Bible of Saul talking to a dead Samuel, being woken from whatever he was doing. It's a weird story. There's a story in the Gospels of Jesus up on a mountaintop, and Moses and Elijah appear. And I was thinking this morning, how did Peter know it was Moses? I mean, if Abraham Lincoln walked in the room, I think we would all know it's Abraham Lincoln, but what does Moses look like? But Moses and Elijah appear. Like, there's these interesting stories in the way that the Bible talks cover to cover, is they're present. There is a present reality that we don't see. Moses and Elijah speaking with Peter. That would be something. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus is hanging on the cross and having a conversation with the two men next to him. And then one of them says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. When mourning the loss of his son, David says, King David says, I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. Spiritual death and physical death are our reality. And here's my next point. but Jesus conquered death. 2 Timothy, Paul writes, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way of life and immortality through the good news." Paul also writes in Romans chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Because death is not the end. And our disembodied existence, us being separate from our body, whatever that looks like, is not the end either. We need the miracle of regeneration for our souls or our spirits to be awakened. When we become spiritually alive by following Jesus and he gives us new life, we need his resurrection, regeneration power. But there's also going to come a point, and the Bible speaks of this over and over again, I can't read all the scriptures, where that same power will raise us from the dead, every person from the dead, to a new bodily existence. Death does not have the last word or the last laugh. Romans chapter 5, verse 21 says, "So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We say this from time to time, how Jesus, following Jesus, becoming saved, is not getting your ticket into heaven. It's receiving life, eternal life. Eternal life now, eternal life when you die, and eternal life when you're resurrected again. Whatever that looks like. Jesus is offering life for our spirits and for our bodies. Do you hear that? He's offering life for our spirits and for our bodies, for our whole person. That's why he heals. That's why we believe that he heals. That's why we see healing, because your body matters to God. But it's not the end of the story either, because even though Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus still died and had a greater resurrection party later, or is going to have a greater resurrection party later with all of us. We can fill in a lot of the gaps in this thought by even just looking at the resurrected Jesus. Sometimes I think we just read it like it's normal. There's anything but normal. When Mary goes to the tomb, when the disciples go to the tomb and they see the cloths that were wrapped around Jesus' body, that he's not there, his body is somewhere else. His physical body is somewhere else. And yet, when they encounter him in the garden, or when the disciples encounter him on the road to Emmaus, they don't recognize him. They have conversations with him and don't even recognize who he is. He's both him and he's different. And then there's a strange story where it seems that Jesus goes through a wall because the doors are locked. The disciples are huddled up in a place. The doors are locked. And all of a sudden, Jesus is standing there amongst them. So as he passes through walls, I can't wait for that. But then later, I think it's in Luke, Jesus eats with them. So it isn't just like he looks like he's there. He actually is there. How many of you take great joy from knowing that the resurrected Jesus eats? All right. You're with me. He eats with them. And then to kick it all off, he like floats away. It says that he disappears in the clouds. He was a body and now he's gone. So wherever Jesus is right now, he has a body, is what the Bible tells us. I don't understand that. But that's what the Bible says. It's different. He looks different. He acts different. But it's a body. The Bible paints a picture of a full and bodily everlasting life in God's new creation. I have a couple passages that I put on your notes. 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 5. Wrestle through those. Paul's kind of talking about this. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the book of Revelation, John has a vision of a new heavens and a new earth coming together and filled with the presence of God. I want to read Revelation chapter 21. John is trying to capture with the best he can with the words what he has seen. And John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Lord, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.'" Think now, without any of the negative. I can't comprehend it. But that's what I see the Bible telling me. Jesus has an interesting interaction with some religious leaders. Matthew chapter 22, I'm not going to read it. Matthew chapter 22, they come and they ask him this complicated question, trying to trap him. And Jesus just says, "You don't even understand the scriptures." And goes on to talk about the resurrection in some very interesting ways. Matthew 22. We look at this passage. We look at Jesus tells a parable about a rich man and Lazarus. It's a parable, but it's interesting. Trying to understand in Luke chapter 16. But I want to center on John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus says clearly, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." This is eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is? It's life with God. It's life with Jesus. It's life in intimacy with him. If death is about separation, then resurrection is about reunification. Death separates us both spiritually and physically. But resurrection, the cross, Jesus' paid work for us, brings it back together. That's what the Bible paints as our hope. That's what the Bible tells us. God went to great lengths to redeem, to restore, to reconcile the world. One of my favorite passages, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." It doesn't say God made peace with everyone. It says everything. Because this world matters. Your flesh, your blood, your love, your work, your interactions, your relationships, your home, your lawn, your plants, even though we kill them, a whole lot of them, the plants. It all matters to God. It matters. We are the pinnacle of creation. Humanity is what it's all about. Relationship is what it's all about. And he reconciles all people to himself. He does that work, whatever that looks like. In all the craziness of this world, sometimes you just want to throw in the towel. But God does not throw in the towel on us. Philippians chapter 3, where Josh is. Josh, come on up. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes, "But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." What does this mean for you and me? All truth is God's truth. All beauty comes from God. Every human being on the planet has infinite value to God, and he is reaching and desiring his will for every person, everything, everyone on the planet. I don't know what it's all going to look like, but it seems very clear to me that death is separation and resurrection brings it all together. That Jesus' resurrection from the grave, and go and read, please go and read those 2 Corinthians passages that I have there, because Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then none of this matters. It's not simply about Jesus dying. It's about Jesus living. He didn't die so that you can die. He rose so that you can live. Today. So that you can know life today. When we were all throughout worship, I was like, man, this is exactly what I'm talking about today. And I texted Josh during worship. I didn't expect him to get it because he was playing. I said, can we do that song again that Gabby let out? So I'd invite you to stand with me and sing this song one more time, and then we'll come back together and break open these communion cups together. But let's worship together and believe in the life that God has for you now, the life that God has for you tomorrow, and the life that God has for you for all of eternity. Let's sing.
Salvation. that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe, and out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no hold on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. And out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me.
The juice cup, the communion cup that we handed out. I told you I wanted to play. Stop playing. go get a cup. We're gonna do this together. The worship team always misses out on communion. We kind of do it. We bring up a cup and for you and everything, but we'll just do this together. I'm holding my phone because I got a few messages. One, D.A. Schuster down in Amsterdam. Down near Schenectady, Gloversville. He wrote, "Brother, we're here in Amsterdam. We here in Amsterdam loved your message. I learned today to have items here so in communion we can join with you." So we have a house church down in Amsterdam right now that's going to join with us in communion. I also got a message. I hope it's okay, Mark. Mark Lejean wrote, "Thanks for the good words today. Ironically enough, I lost a nephew early this morning, and your words really hit home. Thank you." We need each other to walk through the trials and tests and the death that we presently experience. But Paul writes, in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, Paul writes, "Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was." When we observe communion, when we take the juice and the cup and observe the blood that was shed by Christ for us and his body that was broken, we participate in his death. But we also participate in his life, in his resurrection power to bring healing and hope and restoration for every ache and pain and relationship struggle that you have. And a bodily resurrection one day. As we participate in this, I'm going to open mine up. I'm going to fake it. Why don't you grab the waiver if you were able to get it out? Dory's going to rescue me. What are you handing me, Dory? She says, just take the whole thing. We're supposed to be social distancing. Which we were. Okay, grab this very appetizing wafer. It looks like cardboard. We'll see. Jesus' body, a very real, very life-giving body, was broken for you. Let's take this in remembrance of him. You've had worse. And Jesus' very real blood was spilt for you and me. Let's drink this, remembering the sacrifice. We have the opportunity and privilege to participate in Jesus' death, to receive his death as a forgiveness for everything. Whether you've been acknowledging that for 30, 40, 50 years, or this is a new thought for you today, you have the opportunity to participate in Jesus' death so that you can find freedom and wholeness and resurrection in your soul, in your heart, in your mind, so that you can know life, and so that we can experience resurrection power every single day for all of eternity. That's hope today. There's not a lot of hope in the news right now, but we don't need it. I would like some. But we have all the hope we need. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. God, we receive your life, your death, your sacrifice, and your resurrected power today. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.